Good morning. It is so good to see you this morning, to have this opportunity to worship our God together. If you've got a Bible, you can keep it there to Acts 20. We'll be there in a moment. But I want to begin with putting a picture into your mind. I'm going to place the picture there. I'm going to leave it there for a second and come back to it a little bit later. So I want you to kind of multitask a little bit, because I don't want you to spend all of our time this morning just dwelling on that picture I plant, because you'll miss some things before we get to it. So try to compartmentalize that to the side a little bit, but I promise we'll come back to it. What if I was to walk up to you and hand you three things, a handful of just plastic straws, a roll of duct tape, and a Sharpie marker? And I put those things in front of you, and I looked you squarely in the eyes, and I said, go. And then I walked away. Now, I want you to put into your mind your reaction to that. We're going to come back to it here in just a moment, but I want you to begin to think about how you would react to that. My guess is all of us, or almost all of us, would react in a very similar kind of way. What that reaction is, we'll get to in just a moment. Now, I want you to push that to the side, and I want you to think about something else. If we go all the way back to the very beginning of Scripture, I mean, all the way back to the very book of Genesis, the very beginning of the book of Genesis, and you begin to work your way through until you get even into the pages of the New Testament, one thing that you cannot miss with regards to God is He is all about design. He is all about instruction. He is all about rule. You see it really from the very beginning, as He creates man and the world that we live in even today. The way that He interacts with man is about design, it is about instruction, it is about rule, even from the very beginning. And as you begin to work your way through the pages of the Old Testament, you continue to see this pop up about God. God is not all about chaos. He is about rule. He is about design. He is about specifics even. A story that a lot of us will be familiar with Noah and the building of the ark. God did not come down to Noah and tell Noah, Noah, I want you to build a boat and turn around and walk away. That story and the instructions that are given to him are very specific in the type of wood that would be used, how big the ark would be, how many floors or levels that it would have, how many windows, how many doors, very specific. And as God continues to interact with His people, you continue to get the picture of God as one who likes and demands rule and demands design. And He demands His people to follow that. Now, when we begin to think about that, even in the pages of the New Testament, when we begin to see His church unfold, and how specific and the instructions and the rule that He gives with regards to His church, sometimes we can walk away, and I think the world sometimes looks at God this way, as Him in some power-hungry, antiquated, kind of, He just likes to have His way kind of thing. And I think our society, even more so today, maybe than ever before, tries to paint God in that picture, in that way. And the way that, and the reason that we do that, a lot of ways, even what Keith talked about this morning, I think a lot of reasons why our society, and maybe even sometimes us, try to paint God that way, is ultimately it comes down to we like to decide what our own truth is. We like to play games with what the truth is. Not necessarily what God has laid down for us, but what I think or what I feel or about what I want to do. I'm all about God and I'm all about worshiping Him, but I really would like to go about that in the way that I want to go about it. God in His dictatorial kind of form can't lay on me all of these instructions and all of these rules to kind of burden down my life with those things. And sometimes I think we're tempted to look at God that way. Because as we open up His Word, there are a lot of instructions. There are a lot of rules. There are a lot of things that are very specifically designed for us. But I want us to begin to think about why it is that God did it that way. Why He interacts with His people in this way. Why, even from the very beginning, He was so specific in His design and in His way. Why He was so specific in His instructions and in His commandments and in His rules. Was it because He was just a crazy dictatorial kind of figure? who just has to have his way, and he just loves looking down on his creation and finds great joy over someone just doing what he says? That's not it at all. Even from the very beginning, the reason that God has been so specific in his design for our life is simply because of his love for us. Because he knows when you go about it, fill in the blank, and we'll fill in some blanks here in a second. But when you go about it my way, that is God's way, it is best for you every time. We can fill that blank in with several things. With regards to marriage, God is very specific in his design and the roles that will play within the marriage with the husband and wife. And he's very specific about that. But if you are able to follow and willing to follow God's way, it is best. He's very specific in the way that we are to interact with one another, in the way that we are to be an employer if we are one, an employee if we are one, the way that we handle difficulties and circumstances in our life. He's been very specific in how we do that. And in each and every case, God's way is what is best for me. That's why it's laid out that way. And it is no different with regards to his church. When it comes to the Lord's church, he has been very specific on what he's looking for. With regards to the way that we worship, he's been very specific in the way that we worship. In the fact that we will pray together, that we will remember the sacrifice of his son on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, each and every first day of the week. That it will be the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. That we will sing praises together. The fruit of our lips praising God, that we will have opportunity to study from his word, very specific in his design because it is the best way. But not just that, also very specific in the way that his church is to be organized. And all of that to get to the spot. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, in a lot of ways it's often said that a picture of a scripturally organized church is found here in this passage. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, as Paul is kind of opening up his letter to the brethren there in Philippi, he writes, all the saints are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And we often highlight these three groups of folks to kind of paint the picture, as we said, kind of the scripturally organized church or a picture of the Lord's church, comprised of saints, comprised of bishops, and comprised of deacons. Now, we can in our own minds say that the Lord's church is organized in all kinds of different ways. And listen, the religious world has done that. The religious world has gathered up the straws and gathered up the duct tape and gathered up the Sharpie and ran off into a corner and has simply just done their own thing. When I threw that picture out to you in your mind, probably the very first thing in your mind was, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with these things? That should be the first thing that comes to our mind. You've handed me these straws and this duct tape and this Sharpie marker, and you kind of looked at me in the eyes and said, go, I need more. I need to know what I'm supposed to do with this. Well, when it comes to the Lord's church, religiously speaking, we've not waited for the instructions. We've gathered those things and we've gone off in the corner and we've just built our own thing. And we have forgotten that in God's word, he has provided us exactly what to do with those things. And again, we can be thinking, that's just antiquated, or that doesn't make any sense for our lives and our world today. But never forget, just like with regards to our marriages, just like with regards to our interactions with each other, God's way is what is best for us. It's how his church is to work, how it is to operate. In Philippians chapter 1, you have this picture given to us of a group of people who are gathered together and are comprised of saints, who are comprised of bishops, and who are comprised of deacons. last Sunday night, we began kind of opening up this door a little bit with regards to the shepherds that we have here, even among us. And we began talking about looking at Jesus himself as the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, and all that can be learned. And so this morning, we're going to spend our time talking specifically about the shepherds of the flock, what the New Testament has to say about them. We're not going to spend really any time looking at the qualifications in the book of 1 Timothy and Titus. We're going to go in a couple of different ways this morning. But I want us to understand how important it is that we talk about these things because God thinks it's significant. How do we know that? I want to draw your attention to a couple of things in the book of Acts. If you're in Acts chapter 20, as you should be, because we haven't really gone anywhere else except for Philippians on the screen, you take a right in your Bibles just to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, I want you to begin to think, how significant is this with regards to shepherds in the Lord's church when it comes to God? In Acts chapter 14, just by way of context a little bit, you have the picture at the tail end of Paul's first journey. He is revisiting all the churches that he has established earlier. And I want you to look to see what happens. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 21, just to kind of pick up our context a little bit. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We start to think about, well, what is the significance of having elders in the Lord's church? Well, this passage right here helps us to understand the significance of that. Paul is going through and he's establishing all these churches on his first journey, and he comes back through and visits them, and he's strengthening them, but he's also nearly immediately appointing elders there in every place. In the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1, as Paul is writing there to Titus, who's spending his time on the island of Crete, he says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I've commanded you. You know, those two passages begin to show us how significant Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 is. When God has the picture of the design of his church, he showcases that in the book of Acts, there in the book of Titus, and here in the book of Philippians, that it will be comprised of a group of people with shepherds, with elders, with bishops, all of the terms that we see in the pages of the New Testament. And so I want us to spend a little time there. I want to spend a little time in thinking about the terms, not necessarily defining them, although we will do that, but I want us to begin to think about what those terms say about our elders. Now, before I go any further, this is a moment that some of you will be tempted to slip away mentally for the rest of our time. I'm going to encourage you not to do that. And I'm going to encourage you not to do that with this statement. You may be sitting there, and I'm looking right at you. I know who you are. I want you to think that, right? But you may be sitting there, and you may be thinking, he's not talking to me today. He's not talking to me. He's talking to Ted, and he's talking to Keith, and he's talking to Kevin, and he's talking to Morgan. He's not talking to me. There's 311 people in here. You think I'd just be talking to four people? I wouldn't. Those guys love to meet together. I know they do. They love it. And I would just tell them, hey, let's just get together and let's meet on a Tuesday night and we can talk about these things. I'm going to encourage you not to slip away. What I have to talk about from God's word this morning is absolutely for those four men. And I pray and I know that they're going to be listening carefully. But it's not just for them. It's also for the men here who will one day fill that role. Whether it's right here with us here at Traders Point or whether in the future it's somewhere else. But I can nearly guarantee that there are some in this audience right now that will one day fill this role as a shepherd in the Lord's church. But even if that isn't you, if now all the ladies are in the audience and they're saying, well, again, he's now just talking to all the men, I can check out just for a moment. What we're going to talk about this morning will have a huge impact on the way that we interact with our elders here. Because an understanding of what their roles are, an understanding of what, a better understanding of what their responsibilities are in the Lord's church can have a huge impact on the way that you interact with them, and the way that you converse with them, and the way that you go to them in need, and the way that they may come to you in need. So everyone needs to be listening very carefully, because it really is talking about each and every one of us and our place as we fit around this role that is defined throughout the New Testament as an elder in the Lord's church, and the impact that it has, not just on those four guys, but the impact that it can have on all of us as we strive to be and to work together and to be what God would have us to be with regards to His church. So let's talk just for a moment about the terms that are used. There are really three terms that are used in the New Testament to talk about or to describe this role that we saw in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And the first one is the one we use the most, is the idea of an elder, depending on the translation you use, a presbyter, if you're using one of the older translations. In Acts, the 14th chapter, you had that, as we read in verse 23, to appoint elders in every church. You have that. And it's basically the Greek word that it comes from, presbyteros, it means older. Now, before those four guys start to think, well, I mean, what are you talking about here, the older among us? But the idea really is a term indicating maturity, or a term indicating spiritual experience. Here's the idea I like. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul is kind of outlining, I said we wouldn't spend a whole lot of time going over the qualifications, and we're not going to, but we'll reference it a couple of times. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, in the list of the qualifications that Paul is giving Timothy with regards to elders or bishops, he says this idea in verse 6 at the very beginning, in the New King James, the idea of not a novice. That's the idea of an elder or the presbyter. Someone who was mature. Sure, someone who has spiritual experience, a man who is spiritually, and even in life, not a novice. That's one. We're going to establish the three of them, and we'll talk about the impact that they'll have. Secondly, a bishop or an overseer. In Acts chapter 20, in the reading that we had that was given to us right at the beginning of the lesson, in Acts chapter 20, we had this term thrown out in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, or bishop as well. From the Greek word episkopos, it means one who oversees, but I like even more so as it goes on to say, by way of definition, one who takes care of. That's what I like. If you're still in the book of 1 Timothy, we made reference there in verse 6 to not a novice. But there's something else at the very beginning of this list that I think is significant. As it begins to paint the picture of a bishop here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, towards the very beginning of that, he says in verse 3, a bishop is not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. In the list that Paul will provide to Titus as well, he'll also talk about the home in which that man is head of. What's the significance of those things? Well, the significance of that is this idea, because a bishop is one who takes care of, like a man would take care of his own family. An elder or a bishop now has the role or responsibility to take care of the flock that for us is here at Traders Point. The idea of a bishop is one who takes care of. And then thirdly, the idea of a pastor or a shepherd. In Ephesians chapter 4, pastor is kind of that religious term that pops up a lot. Denominationally, it will be the term that most will reference their preacher or evangelist. And it's so often used in the religious world, you might think that pastor must be a word that pops up in Scripture just over and over and over and over and over again. But I'll tell you, it doesn't. It pops up in Scripture one time. That's it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the only spot you'll find the word pastor in the New Testament. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So this English word pastor is only found in the New Testament here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It is from the Greek word poimen, and it means shepherd. And that's where that phrase will come from. And that's why in the New Testament, over and over and over, the elders will almost be seen as not necessarily being called a shepherd, but will be used as shepherding. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, the elders who are among you, I am a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. We already saw in Acts chapter 20, again, the same idea to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And so these three things that we have, elder or presbyter, bishop or overseer, those are the same. Pastor or shepherd, again, those are the same. All of these terms used with reference to elders in the Lord's church. But the question is, why? Why are we given all of these terms? Why not just give us the same term to describe all of these things? Well, certainly not on the same level, but I'll answer that question with a question. Why do we have so many terms for Jesus? Why not just have Jesus in the New Testament? Well, we know the answer to that. Because each of the terms that we have for Jesus tells us something about him, right? Whether it's Messiah or whether it's Christ or whether it's Emmanuel or whether it's Prince of Peace or whatever the case may be, it tells us something about him and who he is. And that's the same here. Why do we have multiple terms given to us in the New Testament? Why did God give us these multiple terms to describe the same office and the same role? Is because it tells us different things about them and their responsibilities. What does it tell us? I think it tells us these things. Number one, it tells us that we have among us spiritually experienced men to guide us. That's what God is looking for in His church. He's looking for spiritually experienced men to guide us. Think about how helpful that can be. But also we have qualified men looking over us or watching over us or taking care of us. And then finally, capable men feeding us, protecting us as shepherds do. You see, you have these three things given to us here, each telling us something about what their roles are. And I think also it tells us something about what our interaction with them can be. So I want you to hold that. We're going to close by melding my two points really together. But I want us just for a second to take a look at a couple of just the responsibilities that we see. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul there in writing to Timothy says that this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. I think it's good to be reminded of that. I think it's good for our shepherds here at Traders Point to be reminded of that. That this role that they have desired and are filling is a good work. And they need to be reminded of that because it's work. It's effort. It's responsibility. And at times, burdensome and heavy. And it's good to be reminded, as Paul is reminding Timothy here, that those who desire the position of a bishop desires a good work. It's something positive in the Lord's church. It's something necessary in the Lord's church. It's something needed in the Lord's church. And so very quickly, I want you to take a look at a couple of things with regards to the responsibilities that, again, could certainly help them as they consider their responsibilities, but also all of us as we interact with them. In Acts chapter 20, in the reading that we had, which we won't reread, in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 really through 32, there are a couple of phrases that are used that I think are important. And the first is this: take heed to yourselves. As Paul is meeting there with the elders from Ephesus, there in Miletus, he really begins that idea as he tells them several things, but he really wants them to understand that they've got to first take heed to yourselves. And for an elder in the Lord's church, sometimes that can be difficult because there is a lot going on around them. And so they cannot in any way forget about their own spiritual development. They cannot forget about their own growth. As they have indicated, for all of us this year, our theme is to develop and to strive for spiritual maturity. And in talking to them, I don't think this certainly is the case, but they need to be reminded of it. That the idea to strive for spiritual maturity is not just for all the 307 of us and minus the four of them. It includes them as they strive for spiritual maturity. Sometimes it's difficult to remember yourself when you're so focused on the people around you. I think young mothers struggle with that sometimes. When they have so much going on around them, it's easy to forget themselves, spiritually even. In a similar kind of way, I think our elders can fall into that same trap. And so Paul reminds them and all of us that they need to take heed to themselves. But in that same passage, he also tells them that as they're taking heed to themselves, they've also got to take heed to the flock. And he reminds them of a couple things. He reminds them, number one, that remembering the flock is precious in the sight of God, is special to him. Because it's a flock that has been purchased with his son's own blood. So what it is that you're taking heed of as elders in the Lord's church is a special thing. Paul reminds them here in Acts 20 that you are to feed them as shepherds, to nourish them, to watch out for trouble. Both from without and within. Sometimes as elders, they feel as if it's just putting out fires all the time, and sometimes they've got to do that. But another part of being an elder that we see in Acts chapter 20 is also fire prevention. And that responsibility is difficult sometimes, but it's laid on them to take heed to themselves, to take heed to the flock. Secondly, in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the brethren, will talk about this a little bit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 12, it says that we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. We see here that their labor involves, or their work involves, authority. Though certainly not mentioned by name, but in Acts 20 and verse 28, the elders are ones who are over us serving as overseers. But that authority is certainly limited to that which we see here as is in the Lord. Their authority pertains to His work, the Lord's work. It pertains to His will, the Lord's will. And they also, their labor involves admonition. It involves warning, comforting, upholding with patience. That's a lot going on. It's a lot going on, and it's certainly a lot to think about, but it's what their labor involves, what their work or their role involves. It involves all of these things. Authority, yes, but also admonition. Thirdly, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be profitable for you. One who watches out for souls. Again, reference in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I want you to understand this is an awesome responsibility. I think this is one reason why there are some men who shy away from serving as elders. Because they'll often say, you know, I can barely be accountable to myself, much less to anyone else. And they shy away from that. And I would just gently remind each and every one of us of the parable of the talents that Jesus shares with us. There are some blessings that we are given to be used by God. And if we are a five-talent man and we put two of those talents to work and bury three others, that's no different than the one man who buried his talent. It is an awesome responsibility to watch out for souls. But I love what's reminding for all of us here in Hebrews chapter 11. That there is a way that we can help them with that. That it is a joyful thing for them. It's making sure that I'm striving for spiritual maturity. That you are striving for spiritual maturity. And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, a passage that we've read already once, so I just want to hit it one more time as we close. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, who I am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that we will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. As a shepherd of the Lord's flock, it is to shepherd the flock by overseeing it, but doing so willingly. But a word that we also miss sometimes, we talk about doing so willingly, but it's also talked about here in 1 Peter chapter 5, to do so eagerly. And that one's a tough one sometimes. Not just to say, I'll do it because I'll do it. But to do so with eagerness, to do so with diligence, not lording over, but doing so with powerful example, as is reminded here in 1 Peter chapter 5. The responsibility of elders is to oversee the flock, and to oversee the flock by both leading and guarding the sheep. It's accomplished. Their work is accomplished by teaching, by providing examples for us here to follow. It is an awesome responsibility. But it is one that fulfills a role that is in God's design for His church. The Lord's church has elders looking over that flock. Shepherds leading that group of God's people. And it's good for those elders, the ones that we have here, to think about their responsibilities. It's good for men among us to be thinking into the future about the possibility of serving and fulfilling this role. A good work that we're reminded of. But I think it's also good for all of us to think about some of these things, about what their roles and their responsibilities are, because I think it can have an impact on our interaction with them, to understand better their responsibilities, and certainly to put us in a mindset to be praying for them, which we need to be doing daily. But understanding our responsibility towards them. There is much more with regards to our responsibility. So much more, it's going to be included in an entirely whole lesson, which we'll talk about the next time that I'm here. Next Sunday, I'll be out of town, but the Sunday back, Lord willing, we'll spend some time talking specifically about all of our responsibilities, the flock to the shepherds, which the New Testament talks about exclusively. But I appreciate listening so well this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Tim's going to lead us in. It is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to think about our relationship with God. It is the single defining relationship that we have. And it's an opportunity now that we have to think about that. It's an opportunity for all of us to think about it. And it may be this morning that we can help you in your relationship with God in some way. Maybe it is the very beginning of that relationship of being baptized into Christ, having your sins washed away, being in Christ and beginning that journey with Him. Or maybe it's something else. If we can help you in any way, you let us know as we stand and sing.